Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be multiplied to you today and forever. Amen. And I again want to bring love and greetings from the congregation in Ironwood. There's many there that asked that we'd bring greetings here. I know especially my Uncle Bruce and Sharon. I know many of you know them and my mom Betty. But there were many there that asked to bring greetings, so be greeted from them. And for our meditation today, if you'd turn with me to Luke chapter 4. And in the book of Luke, we see that Jesus is divine, but he also emphasizes that Jesus is human. As we, you know, with him on the earth, that he's God, but he became a man. And it's not that he was half God and half man, but he's completely God, and he became completely man. And even though our minds may not grasp that, that's what we see from the scripture, and that's what we understand of who Jesus is. And we're going to read a portion here in chapter 4 of Luke that we see him coming back to his hometown. And this is about a year into his ministry. So let's read in Luke chapter 4, beginning with verse 16 in Jesus' name. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears?" Amen. So as we look into this portion, in the first chapter of Luke, in verse 4, he says, in there he's speaking of his purpose of writing the gospel. And as we know, all scripture is inspired by God, that it's God's word that he had men write down. He says, "That thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." That we would know with certainty what, as he's writing there, of what we have been instructed, of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The book of John is written that we would know Jesus, know that he is the Son of God, know that he is God, and that we'd have life through our name. And here, Luke to emphasize more of who Jesus is, and that we would know with certainty that there wouldn't be doubt. And as we see him going into Nazareth, into his hometown, I'll read verses 14 and 15. It says, "He returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about." So we see him returning to Galilee. In other Gospels, Matthew and Mark, it talks of how when John was put into prison, that Jesus came and he preached repentance and remission of sins. And we see he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And then he came to Nazareth, where he grew up, as it says, where he'd been brought up. And as the custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. So they went on the Sabbath, on Saturday, which was the Sabbath, to the synagogue, and we see they read the scripture. And even with that verse where it says, you know, he went to the synagogue and stood up to read, we see that in the Psalm 22, it says, "I will declare thy name to my brethren." That there's a prophecy of him doing this. And we see he stood up to read on the Sabbath day, and there was delivered to him the book of the prophet Isaiah. So there was brought to him Isaiah, and you know, some may say, well, this was, you know, just a coincidence. But we know with things of God that it's divine how things work together. And we see when he opened the book, he phoned the place. He didn't just open to a random scripture, but it shows he phoned the place where it was written. That the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. So it says first, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And because he was anointed to preach, that he was empowered by God, that he was set apart, this was foreordained. And if we remember with anointing in the Old Testament, we see that with Elijah. He was instructed to go and anoint Elisha. That's in 1 Kings, 19th chapter. And that with the prophets, that they were God's messenger here on earth. And here we see Jesus reading that scripture and saying, he's anointed me to preach the gospel, as he says further on, that this is fulfilled in your ears. So he was anointed by God, and he says, to preach the gospel, and that's to publicly proclaim. Even as we as Christians today are, as his ambassadors here, we are to publicly proclaim the gospel. And gospel is simply good news. So what is the good news? That Jesus came. That he died for your sin. As Corinthians tells us, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. That he is reconciled to you, and it says, be ye reconciled to him. So he's to preach the gospel, to proclaim the gospel, and it says, to the poor. So who are the poor? We see in the Beatitudes, it talks of the poor in spirit. And I believe that's what it's talking about here. It's one that is in need. And even as we've seen the naturally poor, the beggars, those that don't have natural things in this life. But as he's saying, to preach the gospel to the poor, that's to those that are in need, and I believe it's a spiritual need. That as in the Beatitudes, it's Matthew 5:4. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. That who is poor in spirit is one that is in need. And that's a glorious place when God reveals to our heart that we have a need of a Savior. And that's something that is so important in the world today, is for people to identify that they have a need. Because we can bring them Jesus and say he's, you know, bring him as a Savior, and they'll say, well, why do I need a Savior? But it's to identify that sin, that there is sin, that all have sinned, as Romans tells us, and fallen short of the glory of God. And as the end of sin, in Romans 6, we see the end of sin is death. That there is a need for a Savior. So he says to preach the gospel to the poor. And then he says, he sent me to heal the brokenhearted. So for us, we see that naturally, when someone is healed, that they're cured, they're made whole of whatever infirmity that they have. And we see with that, even, you know, there's often people that, you know, so often people get cancer, get things that, you know, there can be no hope. But then if someone says, well, I have a cure for that, that then it brings hope, provides hope. And it's with this healing the brokenhearted, that there is hope. And as it says, brokenhearted, that would mean something that's breaking to pieces, that a heart that is crushed, that is shattered. And sometimes that's from grief. There's so often in life that there's grief and sorrow. We experience immense grief and pain. And also, you know, often from a loss of a loved one and different cares of this life. Sometimes it's because relationships are broken. Maybe it's with a family member. Maybe it's a more distant relative. Maybe it's a child that you don't have the relationship isn't there. Maybe it's in your marriage. And oftentimes we can feel helpless. And we can feel like life is unfair. And we see, he says, he's come to heal. Or if we're crushed by sin. He says, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to preach deliverance to the captives. Deliverance of being delivered, of being set free, rescued. He says to preach deliverance to the captives. And captives, even as we see naturally, are one that are controlled. They're being dominated, controlled by some person or some entity. And the same thing spiritually, being controlled by the devil, that he's come to deliver from the control of the devil, of sin, of evil desires. Because we know in that place there is no joy. There's no peace. There's no comfort. And as Romans 14 tells us, that the kingdom of God is righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. In the place of being captive, being under bondage of sin, there is no joy. There is no peace. And we remember even from David when he was dealing with sin, how he says his bones waxed old from the roaring all the day. That there is constant turmoil when we are under sin. So it says he's come to preach deliverance. And with that, I think of in John 8 when it says, when the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. That there is freedom in Jesus. Freedom that this world cannot give. So when we think of that freedom that we have in Jesus, I like to think of that in two different ways. I like to think of it as a freedom from something and a freedom to something. Because so often when we think of freedom, it's just freedom of oppression. Because there is that freedom, the freedom from the bondage of sin. And so often our society seeks for that freedom from sin. And so, you know, you go to bookstores, you go online, there's so many self-help things. Trying to find freedom from an addiction, freedom from different things that people deal with in life. But the problem with these man-made ways is that it doesn't go to the root. That our society believes that man is inherently good, and that then it's something that comes to them that causes them to be evil. But we see from Jeremiah so plainly that the heart of man is evil. It says it's desperately wicked. That who can know it? And so there's such a divide then from the natural view of man to the godly view of man. But the freedom that we have from sin, the bondage of sin, and it's so important for us to look at sin as bondage. In Galatians, he tells us, don't use your liberty to go back into bondage. That sin is bondage. And on our own, we have no power to overcome it. That so often the devil will come and convince and say, well, other people haven't been able to overcome this, but you'll be able to. And we know with sin that it brings guilt, that it brings shame, that can God really forgive me? And I think it even brings more guilt and shame when we are Christians. Because even as Bob said, we deal with the flesh. We deal with sin in our life. And so often when we deal with sin, the devil comes and attacks and says, how can you be a Christian? Look at what happened in your life. Not only before, but look what's happening now. That you're dealing with sin. How can you be a Christian? So often we deal with that guilt, deal with shame from sin. And what the devil's trying to do is he's trying to silence us. He wants us to become isolated and to silence us from sharing for the good news, sharing what Jesus has done. Because in Psalm 103, it tells us that as far as the east is from the west, that far as he removed your iniquity from you, as far as the east is from the west, and you know when you go east, there isn't some point where you start going west. That's why he didn't say north and south, because you can go north and at some point you're going to be going south. So he says, as far as the east is from the west, an immeasurable distance has he removed your sin from you. So in Christ we have that freedom from sin, from the bondage of sin, from the shame, from the guilt of sin. And then we also have the freedom to live for him. The freedom to. As John the 10th chapter tells us, that he's come that you might have joy and that you might have it more abundantly. That your joy would be full. In Ephesians the 2nd chapter, after it says that we're saved by grace through faith. Their salvation is a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. And then after that says, we're created in good works. In Christ, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, I should say. That he's before ordained that we should walk in them. That our Christian life is one to live for Jesus. And it's important in our life. There was something I read before that was so important. It says that what you focus on controls you. So if your focus is on sin, that sin controls you. You know, so often we can have a focus, well, I'm not going to commit this sin. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do this. And where is all of our attention on? It's not doing something. Where when our focus is on Christ and what he can do, then when sin comes, he instructs us to take care of it. But that wouldn't be our focus. Our focus would be Jesus. And as he says, created to good works. That any good works that we can do is through the empowering of the Holy Spirit. In Galatians, the 2nd chapter, he tells us that he has died in Christ, but nevertheless, he lives. And he says, the life that I now live, I live through the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That this is how I go forward. This is how I live. It's because God has instilled faith. And it's by the faith of the Son of God. As Hebrews tells us, he's the author and the finisher of our faith. That it's through him, it's by him that we live. And that we're able to live for him. So as he says, he's preached to preach deliverance to the captives. And then he says, recovering of sight to the blind. So with each of these, we see natural things. You know, we can understand that someone is blind, and we can understand that, you know, the recovering of that sight, the miracle of that naturally, even as we have seen from Jesus healing blind men, something that man cannot do. And here it's, I believe, speaking spiritually again. That the recovering of sight, to regain possession or to find something, to recover. And he says to the blind. So who are the blind? What does it mean to be blind? You can see from the people of this time, and it even happens still today, that there's rituals, there's demands of religion that so often blind people. Is Luke, the 11th chapter, further on, it talks to the lawyers, it says, that you pile on these grievous burdens on the people that you yourselves don't even follow. If you remember all the laws and requirements they put on people, and then they didn't even follow it themselves. But how demanding religion can be. That if it's do's and don'ts, and those are man-made, the demands, like we saw with them, there were do's and don'ts. And that was where their salvation was. Or those that are spiritually blind, as 2 Corinthians tells us, the God of this world has blinded their minds, lest the light of that glorious gospel should shine in. And as we see here, recovering of sight to the blind. That it's God that enlightens the heart that shines that glorious gospel in. And even to us today, has he opened your eyes? Do you see Jesus? And I think with that, there's the first opening of realizing that we're a sinner in need of a Savior. Often that part of life can take longer for some people than others. But he does reveal to us, and it's such a blessing that he does reveal that we need a Savior. And then how wonderful it is when we see our Savior. When we know and understand that Jesus is our Savior. So the recovering of sight to blind, and he says to set at liberty them that are bruised. And we know in natural life the bruises that we get. And he's saying to set at liberty them that are bruised. So how do we become bruised? First, we can become bruised by choices that we. You know, in life, we have many choices. And the effects of those choices can bruise us. Can feel like we have no hope for forgiveness, that I could never be made whole. And how that affects us naturally, how it affects our mental health, the bitterness that can come in. And I want to encourage you today, if you are bruised today, I want to encourage you to forgive. And I don't know if that's the right way to say it, to forgive yourself. I think it's probably better said to accept that God forgives you. Accept his forgiveness. Because so often in life, the person that we're hardest on is ourself. Because I should know better. So to accept that forgiveness, that God says, you are forgiven. That, do you believe that today? 100%, all of your sin is forgiven. The sin you've committed in the past, the sin you commit today, and the sin you will commit in the future. That Jesus has paid for that completely. Another way that we are bruised is at times we're hurt by the church. We're hurt by other Christians. Because just as we are people, other Christians are people. And churches aren't perfect. In Matthew 18, it tells us of when someone else offends us. So often in life, I can think, well, if, you know, they offended me, they should come and make it right. In Matthew 18, he tells us, go to them. If someone has offended you, go to them. And we see with that, the instruction is to go that our relationships would be restored. That we wouldn't be at odds with other Christians. Another way we can become bruised is by someone else's sin. That there are times in life where someone else's sin affects us. Someone else sins against us. And I think of that so plainly in abuse. And so often with someone that is abused, feels like it's their fault. And often someone that is in a position or an abuser will tell them that it is their fault. And so often that is believed. Lies are believed. So often we as Christians believe lies. And a powerful thing about lies that I read years ago is that a lie only has power if you believe it. That there is no power in a lie unless you believe it. And how important it is to cast out lies. As Romans, the 12th chapter, the second verse, says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that renewing of our mind, I believe, is looking at Scripture and seeing what does God say is true. And then examining what we think and say, am I in alignment with what God says? And then bringing ourselves into alignment with what God says. Because so often we believe things that are false. And lies have control over our life. And as we see with this, of as Jesus says who he is, what the Lord has called him to come and to do. And as we look at this, we see the absolute necessity of Jesus Christ in our lives. And the necessity of the working of the Holy Spirit. And how as Christians, in the book of Romans, I lays this out so plainly, so beautifully, is that we are justified, that we are made right with God by faith alone. And then it goes on to speak of sanctification. That we are holy because of what Jesus has done, and then we are being made holy, which is often hard to comprehend in our mind, is that you are holy. Do you know that today, that you are holy? And then that you are being made holy, you're being conformed to the image of Christ. And it's so important that those are separated. That we are justified by faith alone, because man wants to add something to that. Okay, I'm saved by faith, plus now I attend church. Plus I volunteer, I do these good things, I give money to people. And those are important things in our life as Christians, to do these things, but they're not tied to salvation. They're a product of salvation. And he says to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. As 2 Corinthians 6 tells us, that today is the day of salvation. That the day of grace is open today. And as we see with these verses here that he reads from Isaiah. Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. But he only reads half of the second verse. Because the second half of that second verse speaks of judgment. And judgment is coming. Jesus is going to return. He has promised that he's going to return. And his promises are sure. It's as good as done. So he says to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, that today grace is open. Today salvation is open. That until he returns, that we are, as his people, to preach the gospel, to preach the good news, that there is forgiveness. And we can be made right with God through Jesus Christ. So as we look at these verses today, that are you in need? That are you brokenhearted? That are you a captive? Are you blind? Are you bruised? That Jesus says in Matthew 11, he says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. A rest to your souls. And we notice there he doesn't say, clean up your life first, then come. He just says, come. And Psalm 55 instructs us to cast our burdens on him, that he will sustain you. So I want to encourage you today, that if there's anything that is hindering your life today, to cast it on him. Cast your burdens on him. He is the one. He cares. Because he cares for you. And I also want to encourage you today that you are in his ambassadors here on earth. That he has entrusted his gospel to us. That we are instructed to preach the gospel. Because we know that is the only thing. That Jesus is the only one that can heal the brokenhearted, that can deliver the captives, that can recover the sight of the blind, and set at liberty those that are bruised. That it's in Christ, in Christ alone. That as he says in John 14, that I am the way, the truth, and the life. He doesn't say I am a way. He is the way, the only way. So live completely for him. Because he is our everything. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that we find in it. And Lord, we thank you for coming to this earth, and living that sinful life and dying for us. And Lord, I pray today that if there's anyone here that the devil is attacking, that is hindered in their life, that there is sin they are dealing with, that you would give them that grace to cast that on you, that their joy can be full. And Lord, we thank you for the body of believers that we have here, that we can encourage and strengthen one another. And Lord, we thank you that you have given us your Holy Spirit to comfort, to lead and guide us. Lord, today I pray that you would bless our fellowship here, that you would bless our service this afternoon. And Lord, we thank you for the meal that has been provided. We thank you for the hands that have done that. Pray that you would bless those hands. Pray that you would bless this meal to the nourishment of our bodies. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.